turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've missed the past couple of sermons, I encourage you to make sure to get the app, Chapel for Christ. Go online, chapelforchrist.com. Catch up as we have started this series, Rock Solid, our study through 1 Peter. And we had an intro message where we talked about having rock solid faith. And then last week we got into pretty much just the greeting, and we hit some major doctrines, salvation, sanctification. We talked about this inheritance that we have. You know, these last few messages, they're very encouraging, very feel-good messages, the kind we all like to hear, uplifting, encouraging. We come into church maybe feeling a little discouraged, and we walk out encouraged. We feel strong in our faith. And so that's what Peter's been writing here. It's been very encouraging, lifting us up in this greeting. And now he goes on, 1 Peter 1, 6. He starts this way. So be truly glad. Be truly glad. Believers in Jesus Christ ought to be glad people. Don't you like being around glad people, happy people, joyful people, peaceful people? When you're around people who are glad, they make you glad. They lift your spirits. You feel better. I mean, there are enough angry people in the world. Let's not add to it. Believers in Jesus Christ, let's not join the angry crowd. Let's join the glad crowd. Let's be the happy crowd. Let's be the kind of people that when people get around us, they feel good that they've been around us. I understand. I don't think we should be the kind of people that just kind of float around in church and we don't even know what's going on in the world. We just la, 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 put our fingers in our ears. There are a lot of reasons to be angry. I get it. But we have bigger reasons to be glad than all the reasons out there that make people angry. You know, we come to church and we had a great worship time this morning and the Holy Spirit's here. We love to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you feel refreshed. When you leave church, you feel revived and renewed. That's when we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But do you know, I know you know, the Bible says we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so when we leave here, we ought to be the place where people feel refreshed. Now people ought to be around us and they ought to feel revived and renewed, not beaten down and discouraged, but encouraged and lifted up. When people get around us, the glad in us ought to be contagious. It ought to spread like a good virus, not a bad virus, like a good virus, spreading out into other people because they're with us. Now I get it. People gripe, and you know, sometimes pastors get on these little tangents about pastors who are always just so positive and always just speaking the uplifting, encouraging message. And sometimes people criticize those kind of pastors, and I understand that because there has to be balance. I mean, they have to give both sides, and believe me, 1 Peter will. But there's a ministry for people who can preach like that and who can make you feel uplifted. I remember growing up in my Pentecostal churches, you know, and we'd be watching the television. Mom had certain pastors that I think we used to say, you know, that pastor has a wing on his house named after you, Mom, because you've given him so much money. But, you know, I would watch some of these preachers, these old Pentecostal preachers, and they were never glad. They were never happy. They were angry all the time. And I used to listen to them and go, what are they so mad about all the time? Aren't they Christians? Aren't they happy? So I think there is a good ministry for pastors to be. I want to be an uplifting pastor. I want you to feel the positive and balance it out with the truth, but to be uplifted. The world needs uplifting. So really, right there, Peter got me. So be truly glad. Smile more. Smile in church more. Nobody wants to come into a church and be a visitor and everybody's there just scowling and griping about what they saw on the news. I just encourage you, don't do that. Go to lunch and gripe, but come here and smile because we want to be an uplifting place, an encouraging place. Next time you're starting to feel that come on, whatever it is that's bringing it on, if it's watching the news or if it's reading something, whatever it is that's starting to make you just feel that, just turn it off. Just kind of get out. Just go outside. Go outside. We live in Florida. It's great. Go outside. And if it's a cloudy day, it's still pretty. If it's sunshiny, if it's nighttime and the stars, go outside. Look up in the sky. Smile. Put a smile on your face. Smile. I could sing a lot of songs about smiling. We need to smile more. Find things. This is really practical stuff, isn't it? Find things that make you glad. Find people who make you glad and hang out with them more. Find hobbies that make you glad. God is fine with you smiling. God does not want you to be in your prayer closet crying for 5 hours and then going out and witnessing for 17. I think God's okay with you going to the beach. He would love it if you went to a baseball game. God loves baseball. God likes it when you laugh. God likes it when you smile. God wants you to be joyful. So here in the Bible, when it says be glad, find something. Choose entertainment that makes you glad. It's funny these days how disturbing we want our entertainment to be. It's hard to watch a TV show. It's hard to watch anything where they don't throw something really disturbing. You ever been watching a TV show and you're just enjoying it and all of a sudden they kill off a character and you go, what just happened? Well, we had to make it disturbing because that's real. That's your real. My real is baseball on the beach. We need to smile more. Find entertainment that makes you glad. But you know what? Here's the thing. It's a choice. We get to choose whether or not to be glad or not. I'm such a free willian. We get to choose everything. So I get to choose whether to be glad or not. And I'm encouraging you to make the choice. But Pastor, you don't know my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I have to face every day. You're right. Some of it I do not know. But I know your God. And I know his love for you. And I know his grace for you. And I know his mercy for you. And I know his provision for you. So whatever you're going through, I'm not denying reality. This is not a denial of reality kind of gladness. Remember who he's writing to? These people are under oppression. They're not even ruling themselves. I mean, they basically are taken over. They are subject to a government that's not even their own people. Persecution, oppression. Nero, who's doing just horrible things to believers and to Christians. And so this gladness, when he says, so be truly glad, he's not saying because things look so cheery and wonderful. He's saying choose to be glad even though everything looks horrible. This gladness he's talking about, it has nothing to do with who is seated in the highest seat of the government. It's totally unrelated. This gladness is not about circumstances. It's not about all the things that are happening. It's a choice. It's basically, in spite of everything, I choose to be glad. This is going to be the best year ever to put this into practice. For the next 6 months with all the politics stuff going on, what a time for us to practice as the church being glad in spite of. And so we choose, I'm going to be glad. Psalm 118:24. And there's a lot of different verses that kind of say this, but this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, did you say, because it's a good day, I'll be glad in it? No, it's saying, I will. It is an act of my will to choose to rejoice and be glad. That's the gladness Peter is talking about. Okay, now I'll go on. I got stuck there on those four words. 1 Peter 1:6, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Well, that stuck out at me. There is joy. Where's the joy? Ahead. It's not here. So I'm being glad because there's joy out there. I'm not glad because the joy is here already. I'm glad because the joy is ahead. It's coming now. I can be glad before the joy. We've all said this. I've said it. We've all said it. Well, I'll be glad when such and such happens. I'll be glad when this and that and so and so. Well, be glad now. I mean, that's your choice. If you want to say, I'll be glad when, but I won't be glad until this happens. Well, that's your choice. I'll give you the free will thing, but that is not biblical. That is a wrong biblical perspective and attitude to have. The biblical perspective is, I'm going to be glad right now. The joy is not here yet. The joy is ahead. The joy is coming. And just this, if I had nothing else to tell you that would give you joy other than there's a God who loves you. He's real. We broke our relationship with him, but he made a way back to him. Jesus Christ came, God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He represented God and man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. You're sinners. He's not. He's sin free, but he took all your sin on him. He died on the cross so that you could be totally forgiven in God's eyes. Even though you're still a sinner, he sees you as righteousness in his sight, so that when you die or the rapture happens, you're going straight to heaven. You've got paradise waiting for you for all eternity. If that was the only good news I could ever tell you, there's joy ahead. There is eternal joy ahead. Never ending, overwhelming joy is ahead. No more sadness, no more pain, no more fear, no more trials. Ultimate joy forever. That's enough to make me glad now. Old Southern Gospel quartets used to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Southern Gospel. If you want to hear the best version of that, because I wasn't really a Southern Gospel fan, I was more into jazz and stuff. Ralph Carmichael has this jazz piano version of that on his album. Sometimes I just feel it that way. There's a little plug. Now, I didn't really grow up with Southern Gospel. I grew up with Petra. So they sang, we are strangers, we are aliens, we are not of this world. Look at that hair, that's amazing. Petra, that was more me, that's where I was raised, I was into all that stuff. There's joy ahead. This world is not our home. Well, don't you see what's happening in the world? Yeah, I do. It's not my home. This world is crashing. It's going to be horrible. America will never be the same again. I've heard that for 30 years. Every time there's an election, America will never be the same again. I know it won't. You're absolutely right. It's going to fall into cultural and moral decay. And it's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures aren't laid up here. I've got joy ahead. Now, while I'm here, I'm going to do everything I can to make it a better place and enjoy it. But this is not where my joy rests. So I get to have faith-forward joy. But I also get to have faith-now joy. He says, right now, you have to endure trials for a little while. So while I've got joy for ahead, I can have joy now, even in the midst of all the trials and the trouble and the temptations. John 16:33. Jesus just told him some tough stuff. He basically said, guys, I'm going to be arrested. It's going to be bad stuff. It's going to happen. And then he tells him, I have told you all this in verse 33, John 16, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Even though we have trials and sorrows, he has overcome the world. There is not an opt-out clause for trials and troubles in this world. It's not an option. You can't say, I don't sign on for trials and troubles. I will refuse them. I reject them. You can name it, claim it, confess it, possess it. You can do all that stuff you want. There's going to be trials and troubles. That's the world we live in. It's a fallen world. So I have this option. I have the option now of living with joy in the midst of all the trials and troubles. But I don't have the option of just paradise. Nothing bad ever happens. Now, we did have that option in the beginning. That was the option. That was option A. Let me be God. Let me decide good and evil. I'll be your God. Here's the world. Fill it, multiply, have a great life, I'll be here for you. Or, option B, you can choose to be your own gods. I'll let you have the world, and here's what will happen. Behind door number two, death will come because you guys can't handle it. And I know I created you, I created the world. It's not punishment, it's just consequences. You're not going to be able to do it. And we all said, we'll take option B. We'll be our own gods. And all of it came. People will say, why is there sickness in the world? Because we chose option B. That's why. I mean, people don't want to hear this. When people say, why is there murder? Why is there disease? Why is there hate? Why is there war? Why is there divorce? Why is there injustice? Why are all these things if God's a loving God? Well, I can tell you the reason, but you probably, it's so simple, you're not going to like it. That's what I tell people. The simple answer is because we asked for this. We were told that if we don't let God be God, all these things will come. And we said, okay. So all these things are here because we rejected God as God. Now, he could have just left us on our own and said, here's your life, you got it, I'm out of here. The blessing, the question really isn't why are all these horrible things happening. The question is, why should anything ever good happen? The question is, why would God even care about us? That's the real question to ask. We told him, no, thank you. He still loves us. He says, we're going to have trials, but I love it. He says, for a little while. And for most of us, it'll be for 70 or 80 years, just a little while. For some, if you are so blessed genetically, 115 to 120 years. I think one of the oldest people in the world just died recently, 116 years old. And someone said, well, that when she was like 9 years old when the Cubs last won the World Series. So that's how long that's been. Maybe this year. Just for a little while, because that really is just a little while. It's such a long time for us, and because we measure it by these years here on this earth. But in the big picture of eternity, 70, 80 years, 115, 120 years, this is a short time, and we're going to have trials for a little while. Just a little while. Why do we have these trials? God allows them. Well, for a couple things. God honors our choice. When we said, no, thank you, we'll take the world, God honors our choice. He honors free will. God will not force anybody to be saved. God won't force anybody to be sanctified like we talked about last week. God doesn't force anybody to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey. God doesn't force anything on us. When we said we'd like the world, we'll leave you from now, he honors our choice. And that's one reason we've got all these trials. But he allows them now, and this passage will teach us, he allows trials because he loves us. And parents, sometimes you have to allow your children to go through something difficult because you love them. And it's hard for them to understand that. But when you get older, you start to get it. Because we love you, we're going to allow you to go through this time of trial and trouble because it will help you grow and mature. That's what the Bible says God does. He allows trials for our good, for our spiritual maturity. We know the Bible says he's going to work it all together for our good if we let him. First Peter 1:7, he says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. We're talking in this series about having a rock solid faith in an unstable world. Not a shaky faith. This is the process. This is how we're going to get rock solid faith. I wish I could tell you rock solid faith comes, but you never have to go through a trial. You never have to go through trouble. But that's not really how rock solid faith comes. It comes through trials. It comes through troubles. And it's going to see that our faith is genuine. Now, you know what that means. I looked it up. But it just means it's real. It's not fake. It's not phony. It is authentic. Our faith is genuine, and trials will show that. You can see when someone goes through a tough time, you can see how strong their faith is. It's really not about who shouts the most on Sunday morning during worship, because we all feel good on Sunday morning during Sunday morning worship. You can see somebody's faith, is it genuine, is it rock solid, when they go through a hard battle. Something has happened that should shake them and knock them off completely from their faith, and they still have strong faith. Our faith is genuine. I'm not even going to talk about people who have phony faith, but there are people. Just know that there are people who have fake, phony faith, and it's usually for their own personal gain, and some of them are in something they call the ministry, but they exist. There are people who don't have real faith. But I'm talking really about people, and I think 1 Peter here writing to believers, people who their faith isn't strong, it's shallow faith, it's weak, it's not solid. And trials and troubles come, and their faith is shaken to the point to where if Satan can, he will get them to renounce their faith altogether. That's his goal. So he's going to try to get them for their faith to go away completely. Remember the first sermon, I had the rocks up here, and I had a rock that looked like a real rock, but it was soft, and I could squeeze it. And we talked about people who had soft faith. And they didn't really stand for a whole lot. They were Christians, but they kind of were mushy in their faith. And that kind of faith isn't going to last. Then we talked about people who had hard faith. And I had a rock in my hand. It looked like a solid rock. But I could actually, with my hand, crush it because it was a brittle, hard faith. Very legalistic, judging everybody all the time. But when pressures come, that faith can just be crushed. We talked about having rock solid faith that could stand the test of all the times. Here's our options. Trials are going to come. There's no opt-out clause. So trials are coming. I know I started off telling you to be glad and you smiled, and now it's not so fun. But here's the deal. Trials are going to come. I get to choose. Do I allow God to allow the trials to help me grow, or do I not allow him to do that? That's my choice. The trials are there. I get to choose now how God is going to use those trials or not. Hopefully, if I don't let him and I fail and I fall and my life crashes, then I'll learn my lesson. Why do I have to keep going through the same thing over and over and over, Pastor David? Because you keep failing the test. You can't move on to the next level until you pass this test. And so God sometimes will let you just keep taking that same test over and over until he gets to that point where your faith has grown enough. Now you can go, guess what? There's another test. But now you're stronger and you grow and you grow. We allow him to allow the trials to strengthen our faith. The trial part's not an option. How I respond is. And then he says, our faith is tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And it's an interesting study. You could look it up and find out. There's still, to this day, there are really only two ways that they purify gold. And one is the old-fashioned fire way. One's a chemical process. But one is the old-fashioned fire way. They find gold, but it has all kinds of impurities in it when they find the gold. And they have to take the gold and they take it into the hottest heat to the melting point, which is, I looked it up because you can Google anything, 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. This is the melting point. So it's kind of like Florida in August at the beach. Kind of about that same kind of heat. Maybe a little more. And then as that heat comes up, the gold melts. And what they call the dross comes up. And the dross is just the impurities, the worthless, rubbish stuff, it said in the dictionary. Nothing then left after they take off the dross. Nothing is left but the purity. And so he's saying that's what's happening. And if you can have that, if you're a person that needs a mental picture, then if you're going through a trial and a test and troubles today, have that picture of the gold being melted down and the dross coming up so the Holy Spirit can just get rid of the dross because he wants your faith to be like pure gold. He even says, though, your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Gold is nothing. That is just an analogy of something that's worthless compared to what your faith is. And so we've sung a lot of worship songs through the years. Purify my heart, refiner's fire. Praying prayers and singing songs. Basically, I wonder sometimes, if we really mean the words we're singing during worship. We've all done it, so don't feel guilty if you haven't done it. You've done it. We've all done it. We're singing a song and our hands are raised and we're thinking about Denny's Outback. But we look like this, and we look like we're worshiping. And we know the words so well. The words are coming out. And I really challenge us, when we're singing a worship song, we try to choose songs that have some words. I know some of you post those Facebook articles about modern worship songs aren't deep, and they just repeat each other. I don't know what songs you're singing. I have no clue what you're talking about, because the songs that I'm seeing in modern worship these days got some heavy stuff in it. So when those words are on the screen and you're singing them, man, I hope it's a prayer. I hope you're really meaning what you're singing. So if you're singing a song that's basically saying, purify my heart, wash me clean, well, it's a pretty serious prayer. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 is one of those verses we look at. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Now, I could put a little melody to that, and we could sing it, and it'd be a lot of nice little sweet little song. But I don't think that's really how David was doing it. I don't think at this point David had his little harp out there singing this nice little pretty song. One day I'll make royalties from this. This is awesome. No, David was saying he was really serious. This was a major prayer for him because he had failed miserably. And when he says, wash me clean, I've told you this before, but the original language, that word wash, there's different words he could have used for wash. And one is, I kind of wash my hands with Dove soap. That's one word he could have used. That's not the word he used. He used the word for wash that meant when they would take their laundry down to the river and they would find a rock and they'd have their dirty clothes from all the dirt and dust in that area. And they would take that and they'd squeeze the water and then they'd beat it against the rock over and over. Then they'd wash it out again. Then they'd beat it against the rock over and over and wash it out again. That's the word he used. So really, that psalm could have been, God, I just pray that you would beat me against the rock and pressure me down about 100 times until I am found clean. That's the prayer. And so when we say, purify my heart, refiner's fire, wash me clean, burn out all the impurities, it's a serious prayer and it's a choice. And God will do it. That's what this passage is talking about. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, so it starts, I mean, that's the amazing part right there. By faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm made righteous. I talked about that last week, even though I'm not. I'm made right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. This is that looking forward for joy thing. We can rejoice too, though, he says, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Joy. I'm going to have joy. I've got joy in heaven coming. But I can have joy right now in the trials because I know what God's doing. I'm going to allow these trials. I'm going to allow God to allow these trials now to remake me, to strengthen me, to give me endurance, to give me spiritual maturity. Trials play a part of it. So I got a choice. When trials and troubles come, I can be a griper. I can be a complainer. I can be angry, always frustrated with God. I can't believe you're doing this to me. Or I can have joy in the trials and say, God, do your thing. I'm having trials and troubles, God, so that must mean you're doing something. So, God, do your thing. Have my faith grow. I want to be stronger when I get to the end of this. Now, I'll go on. This passage in the New Living Translation, it says, it's going to bring you much praise, glory, honor. And it probably will, even here on earth. People will see this in you. You'll be stronger in your faith and you'll have to watch pride, you know. But people will see it in you. And they'll go, wow, how are you dealing with all this? How? You just seem to have such joy and you just seem to be so strong in the Lord. Your faith seems rock solid, even though you're going through all these trials. So there will be people who will probably see it in you and you will have some praise, glory, and honor. But the ultimate thing is for us to turn that praise and glory and honor back to Jesus Christ. It says, you'll receive a lot of praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, we talked about that inheritance last week. You will have inheritance. You will have rewards for enduring. If you need some incentive for enduring through trials and temptations, here you go. There's rewards. You're going to receive praise and glory and rewards for doing that. But ultimately, I'm just going to give it back to the one who deserves it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. and this is the New International Version, for our light and momentary troubles. Some of you are going, that's not my troubles. No, they really are. In the relatively speaking, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I know that's tough to do when you're going through something really hard. But what you see is temporary. Look, I'm an uplifting, positive guy, but I give you all sides of the coin, too. And sometimes, if there's a bad diagnosis, and that's what is seen, a bad diagnosis, something horrible, that's what is seen. But that's temporary, and it's temporary in a few ways. That diagnosis could be temporary because healing comes, and now you are a walking testimony of God's healing power. But I will tell you that that diagnosis is temporary even if you die of that diagnosis. That's the other side of the coin you don't hear in church a lot because it's not a pretty side. But it's true. If that diagnosis leads me to my death, it's temporary because it's over, it's gone. I don't have that sickness anymore when I go to heaven. So it's temporary. What is seen is temporary. I got to fix my eyes on what is not seen. I fix my eyes on the eternal, what is out there, that evidence I've told you about that is unseen. And that's kind of what he says here in the very last part I'm going to talk about. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 12. You love him, talking about Jesus, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. This is interesting. Now we're going to get into some of that Bible scholar stuff that a lot of people don't dig into. So he says, we love Jesus Christ. We trust in him by faith with evidence. But by faith, I don't see him, I believe. I know he's real because I've experienced him in my life. But it's by faith. And the reward is I'm saved by faith. But then he says about this salvation, it's the kind that even the Old Testament prophets wondered about. Think about this. Oh, the Old Testament prophets, even into the New Testament, John the B. I call him John the B because as I was typing out my notes, I didn't have room to put the Baptist part on there. So all I had room for was the B. So it says John the B. It says it right on my notes. But some of you from now on, you'll call him John the B. And that's how cultural things happen. So right there. Old Testament prophets, even New Testament, John the Baptist, John the B. When we read the Bible, it's like a script to us. Because you've already seen a movie, you know what's happening, so you don't have to be stressed out about it. So we've already read everything. We already know the Messiah came. They didn't know. They had no clue. Put yourself in their sandals for just a little bit. The Old Testament prophets, they were hearing these things from God that made no sense. And they were prophesying about this king, this Messiah who was coming, but they had no idea. And it says here in this passage, they wondered. Yeah, I imagine they wondered about the prophecies they were giving. And they wondered, is this really going to come? And they had to believe. See, we talk about believing in faith. They had to believe by faith. They had faith forward for the Messiah. And they had to believe by faith. The same kind of faith you and I have, they had the faith. They had faith that the Messiah was going to come. And then they would have these prophecies about this king. He's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. But didn't Isaiah kind of say he was going to suffer and that he'd be pierced and he would die? So it was a prophecies about this ruling king who was going to be a suffering servant, and they had to wonder about that. Every now and then, just read those Old Testament prophets and think, what were they thinking when they were saying these things? It's amazing. Interesting here, the Bible also says it was the Spirit of Christ within them. Didn't that jump out at you? The Spirit of Christ was within them, speaking through them about Jesus Christ to come. So if you're new to church and new to Bible study, sometimes people think Jesus started in Matthew. That was when his part in the script happened. No, Jesus' part in the script was Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus never entered the script. Jesus is eternal as God. God is eternal before time, past time. He came as a human in Matthew. But in the Old Testament, there are these things, and in Bible college, they'll say Christophanies. A Christophany is a non-physical appearance of the one that we know as Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And so here's the Spirit of Christ speaking to the prophets. And again, think about this. The Bible says here, the messages they were told, that the messages were not for themselves. So they were told, prophesy about these things, but it's not really for you. Wouldn't you complain to God about that a little bit? I'm saying the prophecy, God, so I kind of want to see it happen. They're told, here's these prophecies, but it's not for you. The Bible here says it's for us, basically, the recipients of this letter, and we are the recipients of this letter still. Hebrews 11:13 and the NIV, all these people, this is the hall of faith. It's talking about all these great people of faith who lived by faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They were Petra singing that song. They didn't see it. They died living by faith. I mean, think about that. I know we sometimes make these people in the Bible saints. And they are saints in one sense. But sometimes we build statues. And these were human beings. Men and women who were hearing these things and speaking it. And they had to wonder what is going on. But they believed by faith, and they died, most of them, without ever seeing their prophecies come true. We can have that same kind of faith. We can be just like them, because it says we have this good news now. Peter tells us, I've got this good news now announced to us. Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, I have the complete Word of God. The Bible is complete. I have what they didn't have. I have the whole story right there. I have the Holy Spirit now who lives in me. And as I open up the Word of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word. That's like a Bible college phrase that just basically means he takes his Holy Spirit highlighter. And while you're reading, something will just, it's almost as if it's yellow. And you go, wow. He illuminates the Word and you see things. We have all of this. Hebrews 11, they didn't have all that. But here's what happened. Hebrews 11 talks about all these people in the hall of faith, and they lived by faith. They died. They didn't see it happen. And then there's that big 12 there, that the guy writing the letter, he didn't put that 12 there. It goes right on. The next verse, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, who's he talking about? Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, all those people in the last chapter, to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Witnesses. I don't have any clue what the people who have passed on that are already in heaven can see about this world. I don't really know. Bible scholars and people who write books and people claim to have been there and back, they'll tell you all kinds of things. I'd rather just let the Bible tell me, and it doesn't tell me a lot. So I don't really know what they see, but the Bible's clear here. We have this great cloud of witnesses who have lived by faith. And then the last thing he says, did you see that? Even the angels are eagerly awaiting, watching these things happen. I mean, the angels are like, I mean, they're involved. We have spiritual warfare going on. But the angels are watching all these things happening and they're going, wow, did you see that? Because they don't have all knowledge. Wow, did you see what God did over there? Watching people. And the one thing they really rejoice about, the last verse, Luke 15, 10, tells me this. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. One. One sinner. Some of you might have prayed that prayer. We've had a special time this morning during worship, and some of you might have already prayed this prayer and received Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a party going on in heaven. Celebration when somebody receives Jesus Christ. I'm going to encourage you today, if you don't have gladness, the first step to get this gladness is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because your spiritual eyes open, you start to really see things as they really are in the spiritual world. The Bible starts to make sense. The pastor starts to make sense when you get saved. And you start to feel this joy of the Lord. So if you need to be saved today, I'm going to pray again. You're going to be saved today and you're going to have this joy of the Lord. That joy, waiting for this eternal reward. But you can have joy now. I don't know what you're going through, but you can have joy right now in the midst of all of your trials. You can be glad right now. If you weren't glad when you came in, it's your choice, but I have given you a great opportunity to walk out of here glad. If you came in with a scowl, I hope you leave with a smile. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the word. I thank you, God, that you've given us everything we need to have this joy and this gladness in our hearts, God. And I pray for those who maybe haven't received you yet as Savior and just trying to live in this crazy world and it's beating them down. And Lord, they just admit that they need you. They need a relationship with you, God. If that's you, you and God need to talk. It's not about me, not about our church. You and God just need to talk, and you need to tell them that you accept the grace of Jesus Christ. You accept that you are a sinner, that you've done things wrong. You know it's wrong, and you might say, I'm not really a bad person, but if you've done one bad thing, you've shown you have that sinful nature. And you need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, I accept this free gift of grace. Jesus, you died in my place. I accept you as my Savior. I receive you today. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You mean this prayer in your heart. Today you are saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of all my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation.